Morning, guys. Morning, everyone. I wanted to read to you guys really just a little bit because the holiday season is kind of over with. I just kind of got in my mind, like, for the first of the year thinking about, like, what are the it's kind of sad that we're in the period where there's no holidays. And so I thought, well, I think it would be awesome to think about, like, holidays that God wanted his people way back in the ancient days to celebrate. And because usually holidays are about, in their case, holidays are always, were always about remembering things. And so I thought that would be so cool to just think for a few weeks. And there's this one chapter in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, that's all it is. And so I thought we ought to spend like a month, you know, like month and a half or who knows how long. And it'll probably be until the next holiday season, but in just about, in Leviticus chapter 23, and what were holidays that God wanted them to celebrate so that they would never forget the things that they should never forget. And it says in Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feast and the appointed feast of the Lord that you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And in verse 4, it talks about the feast of Pesach, they call it. But it says, "These are the Lord's appointed feast, the sacred assemblies that you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month." Father, I ask you to help us so much because it just is so important to you. It was so important to you. It was more important to you than it was important to people for whom it should have been important to remember, especially to remember this day. Help us to know for us, like, what does it mean that we're supposed to remember? And it might be that there are some of us that are having really, really tough times, and we're looking for answers to problems that have become complicated. And maybe it's because we forgot something simple. Help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was reading this book this week about the history of Passover, like down through the centuries that the Jewish people celebrated. And there's this thing that that Jewish people all over the world eat at Passover. It's on their plate, and it's called Maror, and it's made out of horseradish, and they just kind of are eating horseradish and have for a long, long time. And I was just kind of wondering about that, and I think I discovered something in my mind about why that's part of the Passover meal. Because when a person bites into especially raw horseradish, it's kind of a chemical thing, but it releases this chemical that's called allyl isothiocyanate. And it goes up into, you have like a square inch up in your nasal cavities that is your olfaction, which is your sense of smell, which 3% of the genes in your body are dedicated to the sense of smell. Your sense of smell is unbelievable because your sight doesn't do this and your hearing doesn't do this, but it's the only one that actually processes actual molecules, chemical molecules, and they go up in there, and you have like these thousands and thousands of receptors. And whatever it is, as far as the smell goes, certain of them will raise their hand and say, "I know what that is. I know what that is." And then they get together and they make like a committee and they say, "We know exactly what that is." Like, you know, and they can say, "I know that that is sharp cheddar cheese," or "We know that that is Parmesan cheese," or "We know that that is Cheese Whiz," or just whatever it is. And the place in your brain, like your olfactory bulb, has direct tie-ins to your amygdala, which is your emotional center, and to your hippocampus. That sounds like a university for large animals, but it's the center of your memory, so that your smells are directly connected to memory and to your emotions. And so when you smell something like turkey or nutmeg, not only you think that reminds me of something delicious, turkey and pumpkin pie, and also it makes me feel like when we had Thanksgiving at Granny's house when I was 10 years old, and all of that comes back to you, and it's why it's so that your memories are so, the stuff that you smell, it makes you feel things. And you can actually suggest that they did a study at Oxford University where they made people smell these different chemicals that were actually smells of different things. And they would write down, that's nice or that's not nice. And they would tell them what it is. Like there was one particular chemical and they would say, that's cheddar cheese. And people said, I like that. Or they would say the exact same chemical, that is BO. And they would go, ooh, I don't like it. And it was the exact same thing. And their impression of it was based on what somebody told them that it was. It's a super strong thing, like your sense of smell in bringing back. In fact, during the World War II, the French Resistance Army military came up with a stink bomb because there are smells that are so strong. I mean, it will just disperse a crowd of people. And it was based on sulfur. And they called it, who, me? I don't know what that's all about, but it was a weapon that they were going to use. And when it was like there was something that God in Exodus chapter 12, he tells them about this meal that he wanted them to eat every year. And things that they would eat and things that they would smell, because there are some things that they should never, ever forget. And what would happen to a person? What happens to them emotionally or psychologically? What happens to their relationships? What would happen to you if you forgot this? It could be the complete disaster of a person's life if they forget certain things that God wanted them to remember. And Exodus chapter 12, remember it's that part where 3,500 years ago, when the Israeli people, they weren't living in the country that God had for them. They were living in a country where they had been captured. What they weren't when they went there, but they were captured by a dictator, by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he had made them into slaves. They had become a slave people. And some of them, it's all they had ever known. And God said, I hear their crying. He said to his guy, Moses. He said, Moses was the only person out of 2 million people who had ever known what it was like to be free. And so it was all they had ever known, the people at that time. And God said, I hear their crying. I see their suffering. I feel their misery. I think in a way, God might have felt their misery more than they felt it, because they were more miserable than they even realized, because it was all that they had ever known. And they didn't even know that God wanted something more for them, a life of to be happy and a life to be free and to not be oppressed. And so he said, how he sent Moses, and if you haven't read it, you've seen the movie, and how he sent Moses to go to the dictator to say to him, it's time for my people to be free. And it's time for you to let them go. And he wasn't going to do it. And so God said some bad things through Moses. Some bad things are going to happen to you and all y'all if you don't do what God says. And bad things happen. The ten, in Hebrew, it's the word hits, the 10 whacks. And like God said, okay, if you don't want, this is what's going to happen to you, whack. And all of a sudden they had like flies all over them. And I mean, just, And it was only on them in the villages where God's people, the people of Israel, where they lived, they didn't have any of these problems. And their water didn't turn to blood, and they didn't have flies all over them, and they didn't get boils all over them. And like, and there was one of the whacks was God sent frogs, like frogs in all of your stuff, and like in your food and in your shoes and in your clothes and in your bed. And, you know, frogs, what almost all of the 10 things that happened were, kind of smackdowns on gods that the Egyptian worshiped. Like they worshiped a frog god that was the god of fertility. And so then you have like frogs in your milk and frogs in your bed. You think frogs could help you with your fertility? You can't even really get in a mood, you know, if you have like frogs all over your bed and stuff. And then it was just like, no, I'm not going to let you go. And so then God said, okay, there's one more. It wasn't, you know, the reason that it didn't happen, all of these terrible things happened to all of the Egyptian people, but it didn't happen to any of the slave people, who are the Israelite people, because God was telling everybody that these were a special people. It was God's special people. Not that he loved them anymore than he loves everybody, and it wasn't that they were better or cooler than anyone. It's just that they were a people that God had really kind of made them out of an old Iraqi couple who had come to know the true God. They were 100 years old and had a baby, and then he grew up and had a baby, and then that one grew up and had 12 sons. And they wound up, when they first went to Egypt, it was only 70 people. And in 4 centuries, it was almost like Egypt, because Egyptians thought that the Hebrew people, they were shepherds, and they thought that was really yucky, and they didn't want anything to do with them, and so they kind of segregated them. And Egypt was kind of like a uterus to them, where they grew into a nation of 2 million people who had a job to do, and the job was to give to the world, to be psychologically and emotionally and spiritually ready for the one who would come from them, who would be the rescuer of the world, who would rescue everybody from all the nations of the world who would trust in him, including Egyptians, because God loves everybody. When Jesus the Messiah, when people began to say all over the place that Jesus was the Messiah and the one who could give you life, and people began to believe in him, exclusively Jewish people at the beginning, and communities of believers in Jesus the Messiah began to grow, first in Jerusalem and then in Syria, and the next place was in Egypt. That had the largest community of believers in the person who carried the cross of Jesus through the streets in Jerusalem when they were taking our Lord to be crucified was a Northern African from about that place. The most precious copies of the New Testament that exist in the way that they are the oldest and come from even the days of the New Testament itself were all found in Egypt. One of the sweetest and most brilliant minds the world has ever known was a black African named from pretty much the kingdom of Egypt, named St. Augustine. It says in Isaiah chapter 19, a prophecy that God says that there's coming a day when people all over Egypt are going to turn to the Messiah, and there is going to be a road built between Egypt and Syria and Jerusalem, and the blessing of the earth, a third will be Syria, and a third will be Israel, and a third will be Egypt. But anyway, this dictator wouldn't let them go. And so God said to them, okay, this is going to be the last one. And this is going to be the one that convinces his heart. And he said to all of the Israelites, they said, tonight is going to be a very, very different night for you. It's going to be a very sad night, because I want you on the 10th day, the 10th of the month of Abib, I want you to get a little bitty lamb, a little male lamb, less than a year old, every family of all of these thousands, hundreds and thousands of people. And I want you to bring that lamb into your house and let him live there for 4 days. And It has to be just perfect. And I mean, you fall in love with him. And like a little lamb in your house, I mean, they're the cutest things ever. And God said, and then on the 14th day, I want you to cut its throat. I mean, how sad is that? I was thinking about the saddest movies that exist are movies about pets that get killed in the end. Old Yeller, Marley and Me, which somebody said it should really be called New Yeller, Where the Red Fern Grows, The Yearling, if you've never seen it. Oh, my word. Golly, there's so many. Dances with Wolves, his little dog gets eaten. In Jaws, a dog gets eaten. You know, it's just in all of these movies that are so sad. And then he said, it's not only going to be a night that's sad, it's also going to be a night that's gross, because not only are you going to kill this little lamb, but I want you to collect the blood that's squirting out of its neck before it stops kicking its little feet. And I want you to take this plant that's like a paintbrush, and I want you to paint blood on the door, the entrance to your house, on the side of the door and the top of it. And it's going to drip in the floor, and I want it to go on the top, and I want it to go down the sides. And you're like, that is like the grossest thing I've ever heard of, like painting part of my house with blood. And it's like, yes. And it's not only going to be a sad night, and it's not only going to be a gross night, but it's going to be a scary night. Because I want you to take that lamb, and I want you to roast all of it, every family. And I want you to eat it at midnight. And I want you to eat all of it. And I want you to eat with your shoes on. I want you to eat standing up. I want you to have your coats on. And I want you to have your walking sticks, because you're leaving tonight. And when this night is over, and in the middle of the night, you're going to start to hear people screaming. And they're going to be wailing. And you are going to hear screaming that has never been heard or will ever be heard again in this land. Because the angel of death is passing through this land at midnight. And he is going to kill the firstborn male of every house and every barnyard. And of the countryside. And every boy who is the firstborn is going to die. And if the dad is the firstborn, and if the granddad is the firstborn of his family, he's going to die. Or if it's your puppy, or if it's your guppy, they're all going to die. But in your house, it's not going to happen. If, like in the other ones, they didn't have to do anything, but you have to do what I told you to do. You have to paint your door with blood. You have to do it just like I said. And God said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Which doesn't mean skip over you. It's a Hebrew word that means to dance or to jump up and down. I'm going to dance over your door, and death won't be able to enter into your door. But you have to do it. And I don't know. You know, when I think about what that night must have been like as it started. I remember when the first Gulf War happened, and we were in Milan, Italy, and they were talking on the news all night about it. And it started about midnight, and everybody was watching it around the world on TV. But all in Milano, they were showing circles of where the missiles of Saddam Hussein, they thought they could possibly land. And the circle reached all the way to Torino, which was an hour west of us. And so people were afraid, is he going to bomb? Why he would bomb Milan, Italy, nobody knew. But they thought, people really felt like this could be the end of the world. And everybody was waiting, and they were like, has it started yet? Has it started yet? And you think of, you were like a 15-year-old boy, the firstborn of your family on that night. And you're just waiting, and you're thinking, I have a friend. I have an Egyptian friend. He gives me food through the fence. He sneaks food to me. I deserve to die as much as he does. I hate all of them, and he's nicer than I am. And sometimes those Egyptians, the way they bathe just down in the river, I've seen his older sister bathe, and I've seen things that I shouldn't see. I don't deserve to live. I don't understand how this is going to work. Like, I don't understand how what a blood on this door, a blood, I don't know what power it has to keep this from happening to us. And I hope my dad did this right because he wouldn't let us go outside. And so I don't know if he did it. Oh man, I don't know. And it's just like, you know what? If people die, what if he didn't do it right? And the angel comes and we're starting to hear people screaming. Was it 30 seconds? Did they just drop down dead? Did it take 7 minutes? Did it take 30 minutes? And they're just waiting, waiting, waiting. And they can hear people screaming, "Dad, Dad, it's our little Magdi. It's our little Kadam." And just everybody's screaming all night, screaming. And they're just waiting. And then the sun came up. And they're like, "We made it. We made it. We made it. I'm okay. We're okay." And they're going to their neighbors, "We're okay. We're all okay. People died tonight, but we're okay." And God is in Exodus chapter 12, when God tells them what to do, that they had to do, that they would be okay. He also tells them, "I have some things that you have to do because you need to never, ever, ever forget this night. This is a night to remember." And it's like, why would we want to remember this night? It was so sad and it was gross and it was scary. It's like the book that was first written about the Titanic, and they called it A Night to Remember. And it's like, why would anybody want to remember that night? Every time you smelled, you tasted something salty. You were trying to block those memories out, there was an ad on TV for, that Titanic exhibit that they have up in Pigeon Forge, and it was like the maid saying, "Happy holidays from the Titanic." And I'm like, how creepy is that? You know, but it's just like in God, and there were things that they had to eat, that God gave them to eat. There's a thing that they eat on Passover night. It's called karpas, and it's bitter parsley. And a child asked the question, "Why is this night not like other nights? And why on this night do we eat bitter herbs and parsley, and they dip it in salt water, and you eat salt water, and you can smell that, and it just reminds you of maybe a time I wasn't there. That was thousands of years ago when that happened. But I remember the time I was crying so hard and my tears went in my mouth, and I remembered how I felt, and I remember when I was a baby and I first ate horseradish on Pesach, and it made me cry. And every time I eat it, I remember." You know, it's like a genius thing that every time I eat horseradish on Passover, I remember that that's always made me cry. And it's just like, it's in Exodus chapter 12, when God is telling them what they need to do so that death doesn't come into their house, He also tells them this at the same time. "Let me tell you also what you have to do every year to have this big festival to remember this night. And these are things that you have. This is the way you have to cook this stuff. And these are things that you have to eat." And it's like, can you like wait and tell us that a little bit? I'm trying to get down the stuff that it's kind of like if you're going to childbirth classes and they're saying, you know, then when the cervix gets to like 7 or 8 centimeters, that's when it's really, really going to get serious. So you need to understand. But before I tell you that, let me give you an awesome recipe for birthday cake, because you're going to be celebrating this day every year. And this is the greatest recipe we have. And it's like, could you tell me that later? I'm trying to concentrate on what did you say about 8 centimeters or, you know, but it's like, it was just because for them, it was just as important that they remember, that you remember that there was a night because God did something and because a lamb did something. And because you did something, other people were dead, but you weren't. There was a time, you need to remember, you could have been dead. I remember one time when Charlie and I, we had gone to Charlotte, North Carolina, because he was interviewing for a co-op job at Duke Power. And when we were driving home, I had this little BMW that I bought off somebody, and we could get it. And Charlie had just gotten his license, so he's like, "Dad, you care if I drive?" So when we were getting from Charlotte, and we were getting on the interstate, and we looked back, and he was like gunning it up the interstate thing, And just like, and we were both kind of looked back. And then I looked and there was a tractor trailer dead stopped in the exit. I was like, Charlie. And we both looked at each other. We were like, ah. And you know, and then he slammed, smoke coming out of four tires, you know. And then we stopped that far away from that thing. And we were like, we should be dead. We're not dead. You know, our whole life yesterday, I was working on this barn and I was way up on this ladder and nailing the siding way up. I was like way up on the thing and on a ladder. And then all of a sudden the ladder just shot that way. And I was like, you know, like 14 feet up. And I just looked down and there's like the top of the wall that we made. And as I was going down, I just grabbed it and swung out over this thing. And I'm just like hanging there, you know. And if I had fallen, I don't know how far it was, but there's like a 2x6 that was cemented into the ground. It would have hit me like in the sternum. And, you know, I could be dead. Who knows? And I was just like hanging there. Praise God, you know, that didn't happen, but you know, there was, and it was just like to never forget, you know, that you could have been. You need to remember. You think about what if we lived in a world where everybody was doomed and destined to die, and after they died, to live a reality where it's completely dark and you're all alone and there's no happiness. And there's no love. And there's no hope. And the only people who won't go there are people who hear about something that you could do. And that if you do that, you don't have to go there. It is like that. It is like that. When Jesus was walking in our world, the very first moment, the ones who would love him and live for him, the very first moment their eyes laid on him, someone told them, that is the Passover Pesach. That is the Lamb of God. And Paul said, Jesus is the Passover Lamb who has been slain for us. And we have put his blood on the doorpost of our heart and we're safe. And you're like, are you saying that there's like only one way to heaven? Is that what you're saying? I mean, there's for some people, that is like the most difficult for in our society thing that you could possibly say. Oprah said, that's the worst thing that you could say, that there's only one way to God. I'm not saying it. Our Lord said it. He said, there's like a broad road. Many people are on it. There's a narrow road. There are only a few on it. And that's the one that leads to life. And he said, make sure you go in that door because there's coming a day when it's going to be closed and people are going to want to go into it and they won't be able to. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Peter said, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And I know people say, it sounds like you're saying that all religions aren't the same and that all, you know, and it's like, basically all religions are the same because all religions tell you what you can do to be a better person and to reach your potentiality and how to be acceptable to God. But that ship has sailed. It's too late for that. We're too polluted. We've done too much wrong. And I know Tiger Woods last year when he was making, like, trying to explain what a mess his life was. And he said, I have to get back to my Buddhist meditations. That's what I've neglected. And the Buddhist religion philosophy basically says you have to free yourself of all desire for sexual pleasure and all desire for material things to be the person you could be. And I'm like, really, Tiger? You're going to be that guy? You know, it's too late. The only way that we could ever be qualified is Almighty God. If he would come here and in order to forgive us, absorb in himself the consequences of everything that we've ever done. And you're like, what about people who have never heard about this? And it's just like, that's God's thing. There's a rumor in the world that in countries like Indonesia and Kuwait and Saudi Arabia and Iran, where people, and Morocco, where Andrew was going this week, where people don't have the freedom to tell other people about Jesus, that our Lord Jesus is appearing to people in their dreams and telling them where they can go because someone has something important to tell them. But Paul says in Romans chapter 10, he said, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. But he says, how can people call on someone that they've never heard of? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will they tell them unless they're sent to them? And a person has to hear about it. And we've heard about it. I'm so glad I heard about it. I heard about it when I was 19. My brother Bill was a college student who loved to drink beer. And he loved to drink a lot of beer. And he was asked to not come back to the University of Tennessee. And back in those days, people like him were sent to the jungles of Vietnam. And so he enlisted in the Navy and he went to Sunnyvale, California to Moffett Field where he met a guy named Bill Spruill. And Bill and his wife, Reb, and he went over to their house and they told him about Jesus. And he accepted Jesus, and when he came home, he was the sunniest, joyfulest, sweetest person I had ever seen. He was awesome. I don't remember him ever speaking to me as we were, you know, seven kids and odd stuff, but he was just having a hard time. And then he had a Triumph motorcycle all through high school that my parents did not know about. And so I was, after 2 years at UT, I was confused, and Bill invited me to, I had some money. $120 to pay for my tuition at UT in my wallet. And I went to swim laps down at the Civic Center and somebody stole it. And so I couldn't go to school. And Bill, who had been married for 3 weeks in a one-bedroom apartment with one bathroom, said, why don't you come and spend some time with us? And I was an idiot. I didn't know you don't do that to people who have been married. And I went out there and he told me about Jesus. And I look back and think, what if my brother hadn't loved beer so much? What if he hadn't flunked out of school? What if I hadn't lost my money? What if I hadn't been, you know, what if I hadn't been a mess? What if we had lived in Indonesia where people can't tell other people about Jesus? What if one time there was a time when Jesus, people didn't like him and they were going to push him off a cliff? What if they had done that? What if in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord had said, no, I cannot do this. I'm not going to do it. And he had gotten up and walked home. But he didn't. He didn't. I should have been lost. And I'm not. Because things happened. I have a friend who's an army chaplain. And when he was a student at Gordon Conwell, it was about 10 years ago, and it was in the fall, and he was sitting on the beaches of the, on the banks of the Charles River, and there was a girl sitting beside him, and she was kind of cute, and he started talking to her, hey, what are you doing? And it turned out she had just graduated from MIT, and she had gotten her master's, and she was going to go back to San Francisco on the Tuesday. This was like a Saturday. And to work with her family, they had a big accounting firm there. And he said, really? That's going to be your life, working for your parents? She was like, yes. And he was like, I mean, I didn't mean to offend you, but can I tell you something? I don't really have, what are you doing tomorrow afternoon? And she was like, nothing. He said, could we go get something to eat? And, you know, and I'll, you know, we'll meet at this subway stop. And he said, I have something important I want to tell you. And it was a little weird, but she said, okay. And they met that afternoon, the next afternoon. And he told her about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. And she listened. And she didn't say much. And she had some questions. And he told her that anybody could have a new life in Jesus. All you had to do is say in your heart, I want it. And he walked her back to the subway. And they said goodbye. And she went down, and it's the last he saw her. And he's like, I should have pressed it. Like, I didn't get a thing. I just should have said, do you want to? But it seemed weird. I didn't. And that meeting was on September the 9th, 2001. On September the 11th, He remembered that she was flying from New York to San Francisco. She was on the first flight that hit the first trade tower. And he felt like, I should have pushed for it. He was just a mess. And on Thursday night, he went to a Latino church in Boston. And he was just telling these people in their Thursday night prayer meeting what had happened and how terrible he felt. And he didn't know now what was up. And he told them the girl's name. And these two Latino girls said, her parents were on Dateline last night. And they were talking about her and what a promising child she was. And she had her master's. And she was so awesome. And they couldn't wait for her to come home. Because she had called them on Monday night and said, Mom and Dad, I can't wait to see you tomorrow. Something wonderful has happened to me. And, you know, it's just... And God said, you know, I want you to never forget that. I want you to never, ever, ever forget that other people died and you didn't. And it was because things happened. Because things, a thing that God did, he chose you. A thing a lamb did, it bled. A thing that you did, you believed me and you did what I asked you to and you put blood on your heart. And then when you get to the New Testament, you know, when they had the Pesach, when they did the Passover, because the Lord's Supper, like when Jesus had last Passover with his guys, you know, that's what it was at that time. But it was different. Like when they did the Pesach, there was, like, they didn't eat standing up. They ate on kind of like shade, like these lounge chairs, because it's like, we're free. We don't have to be afraid anymore. And they didn't eat with their shoes on. They were barefooted. And, you know, that's why Jesus washed their feet, you know, because we don't have to worry about going anywhere and we don't have to have our coats on. And they drank four glasses of wine during the Seder, according to the Haggadah, which is the thing. They didn't do it on that night. And they sing. They sing and they go through the streets of Jerusalem and sing all night. And sometimes they go into their synagogues and they read the Song of Solomon. And because it's such a joyful time that they have, they sing when our Lord Jesus. And I think it's that thing. It's that emotion that only Jesus gives. And it's that emotion, it's that thing, I think, that should be the heart of our heart and the beat of your heart, that I am so happy and I am so thankful and I am so joyful and at the heart of my heart, I also tremble. Because what if it hadn't? What if others are lost and I'm not? When on that night, when Jesus ate that Pesach with his guys, it was a little bit different. It was more serious than normal. And they didn't know it, but he knew it. It was because the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, was about to really shed his blood. And it would drip down like that very first Pesach, down beams of wood. And he would do it. And Mark said they sang a hymn before they left. And we know what they sang. It was the Psalms of Hallel. It was Psalm 115 through 118. And I think about our Lord in Bach and St. Matthew's Passion gives Jesus a beautiful bass voice. And I think what it must have been like. He says to John that it was the sound of many waters. To hear the voice of we'll hear it one day, the voice of our Lord Jesus singing. And I was thinking about what it must have meant to him to sing Psalm 115 that said, their idols, they have hands, but they don't help you. Our God, their God, had hands that had washed their feet. They have a mouth, but they don't speak. The idols don't. His mouth was singing. It says in Psalm 116, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his Holy One. In Psalm 18, it says, open the gates of righteousness that I may come through. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, and I just think for us, after that is just supposed to be happy. You know, just like I have supposed to, and I'm working on it probably harder than anything in my life, is to have a heart that beats with thanksgiving. And I'm so happy. And at the core of it, there is a trembling. What if not? What if not this? What if not that? But it has been done for me. And the reason is we have a job to do. There are people who are lost. And they will listen to us when they find somebody that has something that they don't have. There's somebody who has a heart that sings with thankfulness and trembling. And it's made you into a person that few people are. I want some of that. You know, I wanted to do a thing a little bit differently. We normally do communion on the second Sunday of the month. But I wanted to take it today. But I want to take it differently. There's some guys that are come. We're going to stand up and sing. Usually, communion is sad. And I don't think it should be. The word communion, in the New Testament, it's called the Eucharist. The EU means good. And the caris means joy. It's the good joy. It's supposed to be a time of joy and praising. And at your heart of heart, a trembling because, and you taste it, and you drink it, and you smell it, and it should fill your heart with thanksgiving. So it's going to be passed to you. And I'm just going to say this. When the bread comes to you, stop clapping, take the bread, and eat it, just right there, and pass it on down. And when the cup comes to you, stop clapping, take it, drink it, and then pass it, and keep on clapping. We're going to stand up, we're going to praise, and we're going to remember.